also bring greetings in the name of the Lord. God bless each one of you. Appreciate it being here. And especially appreciate our sharing time. I want to bless those that took initiative to share, and Abe for taking the initiative to pray for Gabe. I appreciate seeing that. I think it's a great blessing, and we can bless each other in that way. I want to say something in regards to our Sunday school before we get started here. Concerning the question about believing, and Joe Berge asked the question, if you find yourself in unbelief, what do you do? In other words, is it God's move or your move? And I said that I basically put it on your move. I do want to say this. I believe God in His mercy, and I don't understand how it all works, but the Bible tells us it is, I think, God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So there's an aspect of God works faith in us, I believe. I believe that Jesus honored the man that said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe He honored that request. And so, but I don't believe that God does it without your consent, so to speak, if that makes sense. I just wanted to give a word of balance there. So I'm not understood or misunderstood. Yeah, I'm understood. Make sure that we say things right here. When we were there kneeling in prayer, my heart was really beating, and I started feeling the fears that I used to experience before I'd come up here when I was young, before I was married, or even after I was married. And that was the devil. And so in the name of Jesus, the devil does not have any power over me. And I'm up here, and I'm not passing out in the name of Jesus. The devil is my enemy. I don't have any power, but Jesus Christ has power to overcome my weakness. And my prayer is just that I can be God's mouthpiece. And it might have to do with the subject that I want to talk about. It probably does. I would suppose the devil knows what I'm going to be talking about today. He can probably read my notes, I would suppose. I don't know how that all is. But we don't have to worry about that. If we have given ourselves to Jesus Christ from beginning to the end, from A to Z, we surrender everything in our lives to Jesus Christ, we're safe. We are safe as could be. We are safe as could be. That's awesome. My title of my topic is a question, and I want you to guess a word. Do you have, a couple of you know what my message is going to be, so this is not for you. Do you have this marker doesn't write very well, blank of the Holy Spirit? What do you think is supposed to be in there? Anybody? Power? You have to say it out loud. Baptism. Yes. Do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I want to make a disclaimer right at the beginning here. I can only speak from my understanding of this truth. This is a huge subject, much bigger than I am. It's as big as God Himself. So for me to stand here and say everything that needs to be said about this baptism of the Holy Spirit is impossible. It's impossible for me to do that. So I beg your patience with me. I listened to a message that Zach Poonen preached on the immersion, I think he called it, of the Holy Spirit. And he said, through studying about this subject for 45 years, there's still a mystery about this subject. So why should I stand here? I'm a lot younger than that, and act like I have all the answers, because I don't. So the next question is, does this question unsettle you? Does it make you feel a little bit like, just kind of makes you a little unsettled. I think that this term has been brought to mean things that the Bible doesn't teach. This term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has been brought to mean things in our day that the Bible does not teach. And we'll look at some of those throughout the message, hopefully. Today we just want to simply look at what the Bible says, what the Bible tells us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you all know why I'm speaking this message. There has been a lot of talk about this subject in our recent, in the recent months or days here, or a couple last year or two maybe. And it should not frighten us to talk about this. This is one of the most amazing things about God's provision of salvation. It's the brightest spot in Christianity. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to leave you," they did not want him to leave. They said, "Where are you going? Why can't we go with you?" And Jesus said, "I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, and he's going to be in you." And you know, when Jesus was here walking around on this earth, he was walking around on the soil of what we know today as the country of Israel. I don't know what was happening here in this on this soil. This soil was here at the same time. But Jesus was across the ocean walking around in the country of Israel. And he couldn't be here. He couldn't be everywhere as such, as a person, a physical manifestation. The disciples were with Jesus in his physical manifestation and they loved it. But Jesus knew he had to go so that he could come in his spirit and live in every believer. That is much better than having Jesus here in a physical body. Isn't it? Yes. We all think it would be great if Jesus would walk out of that door and talk to us in a physical body, which it would be. It would be awesome. But really, what Jesus did when he left and sent his Holy Spirit into the world was better than that. The question remains, do we really know how much better that is? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's much better than the physical manifestation of Jesus? Today we have many ideas and philosophies concerning the Holy Spirit. Let us let the Bible define who the Holy Spirit is. That's why God gave us His precious Word. Such a blessing to be able to go into the Bible. You know, if I were to stand up here, and you have to admire, and yet it was the Holy Spirit and all of that, what I was going to say was you have to admire the apostles or the early church. They didn't have this. They did not have this book like we do. And we have the blessing of being able to open the pages to the book of Acts and have recorded there what happened when the Holy Spirit came. And he gives it in detail, not in every detail, but in a lot of detail. And so our philosophy, our beliefs, our conclusions have to be based on the Bible. Not some man's ideas. Don't go from here today and say, "Well, it must be true because the preacher said so." No, not everything the preacher says is always right. It must be true because God said so. That's what I want you to think and believe. Not my feelings or my logic. Thank God for feelings and for logic. It's a blessing in life. What would life be like if you wouldn't have any logic or any feelings? But do not let those two things form what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Do not let them form your belief about the Holy Spirit. God gave them to you for a purpose, but they all need to come back to the truth of God's Word. It's true that many times our feelings and our logic runs counter to God. Isn't that true? That's true for me. The way I feel, the way I think, many times are different than the way God thinks. In fact, many times is in opposition to God. So do not allow those to make your conclusions. All right, a couple things about the terms in the Bible. Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. You may have wondered what's the difference between the Bible uses the Holy Ghost quite a bit and the Holy Spirit. They are the same. Exact same thing. The Greek word is exactly the same. All right, what about baptized? Baptized of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. My brother-in-law some time ago asked me, he said, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" I think he said. And I wasn't, that question was a little scary to me. So I didn't say anything right away. And then I said, "Well, it depends what you mean by that." And I think it was a good answer. But at that point, this was probably, it's been a few years anyways. And at that point, and reveal my ignorance, I said, "Does the Bible use that term?" I wasn't even sure if the Bible actually uses the term being baptized of the Holy Spirit. But it does. It's a very clear. When John the Baptist came, he said, "I'm coming to preach repentance, the baptism of repentance." But he says, "There's somebody coming that is much mightier than I, that's going to baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire." He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, the word baptize. What does the word baptize mean? Baptized is actually a Greek word. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word that was not translated into English when the Bible was translated. It was Zach Poonen, I think, that said, because the translators did not want to anger King James. Now, I'm not sure what that all means. But it's true. Baptismo is a Greek word, and defined in English means immersion. It's that simple. It means immersed or immersion. So, have you been immersed? Have you had the immersion of the Holy Spirit? Have you been immersed? I actually like that term better, personally. For some reason, it rings more clear in what I believe God is saying in His Word. And there again, it's probably because we have been influenced by the people around us in what they're saying is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not, and I'm not saying that all people are saying this, but as a rule, when you hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it tends to inspire negativity. Is that true for you? It's true for me. And it shouldn't be that way, but I like the thought of immersed. Man can immerse in water. Just think about this. You know, when we baptize somebody, we can take them over to Shawnee Lake and we can dip them in the water and put them underneath and immerse them with water, dump water on them, however you want to do it. But only Jesus Christ can baptize you, can immerse you with His Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I don't have the power except the power that God has given me. But it comes from Jesus Christ. It's not, you can't pour water on somebody and give them the Holy Spirit, so to speak. So I just want to make that clear. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you want to be baptized, if you want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, you have to go to Jesus Christ. There's no other place. You can't go to some man or movement. Now, man and movement can have an influence on you, but the power comes from Jesus Christ. Okay, that was the introduction. I don't think I'm going to get through today, so you pray for me that I would just hit the areas that need to be talked about, and we'll see what God has for us. The first reference to the Spirit of God in man. The Spirit of God in man. Now, I would assume, I don't know how it was in the Garden of Eden, I would assume I don't know. Never thought about that much. When Adam and Eve were created by God, were they filled with the Holy Spirit, do you think? You ever think about that? Did they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so to speak? I suppose they did. I don't know, really. But after the fall of man, you go down through history, and the first reference in Scripture, now there may have been others, I don't know, but the first one that I found was the words in Genesis 41:38. It says, Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Who was that? There's a mouse right there. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Shall we stop? He's in there somewhere. You got him. Good. Good job. Maybe he needs to hear the message. But a man in whom the Spirit of God was. Who was this man that Pharaoh was talking about? Yes, it was Joseph. Thank you. This was the first reference in Scripture that we have that describes a man as having the Spirit of God. And you have a couple of these throughout the Scripture. The next one I found was in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him. Notice what he says. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. For what purpose? In wisdom, in understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. That was to build the tabernacle, I believe, wasn't it? Wasn't the temple, I don't think. It was the tabernacle. It was to build the tabernacle. God filled this man with his Spirit to build the tabernacle. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is still doing the same thing today. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit to build his tabernacle. Not a tabernacle made out of skin and gold and silver, but the tabernacle, the spiritual tabernacle of Jesus Christ, which is you and I, which is his church. Okay, and then we have the Holy Spirit prophesied in Joel 2, verse 28 through 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Notice the difference. Notice the prophecy of what was to come. Joel was still in the Old Testament. He was still before Jesus came. There was a couple people. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So apparently he had the Holy Spirit. But Joel was saying the time is coming down the road when God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Every person can have the presence of God living inside of him through his Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. You don't have to go somewhere to be in the kingdom of God. It can be right in your house, inside of you. Okay. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. I should finish reading the other verse. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Does that scare you? It's God's words. It's not my words, and it's not some other man's words. It's God's words. No one is excluded. That meets the conditions. Fast forward time to Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. Peter stood up after the Holy Ghost came through the manifestations of tongues of fire on their heads, and a rushing wind. Peter stood up and said, this is what Joel was talking about. This is what Joel was talking about. And he repeated those same words. It's interesting. and Zach Poonen, I listened to this message yesterday, so I found it very interesting in my study to listen to his perspective, but I never thought about this. Many churches today, Pentecostal churches, and probably some others, put a lot of emphasis on tongues. We all know that. They put a lot of emphasis on tongues, and he was saying that's not right. It's not right, because tongues wasn't the only manifestation. What about the fire that came and sat on their heads? What about the rushing mighty wind? Why don't they talk about those? Those are proof of the Holy Spirit as well. So, just an interesting thing to think about. Okay, so the fulfillment of the prophecy, and all of these we could talk a lot longer on. I just want to touch on them. This prophecy that Joel gave, according to Peter, was fulfilled in the book of Acts. What this process, this way of Christianity, was started and established in the book of Acts. All right, now we'd like to look at identifying the Holy Spirit. Is it important that we identify the Holy Spirit? You may say, well, what's the point? Just serve Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Well, let's think about some of the words that the Bible gives us. In 1 John 4, verse 1, John was writing to the Christians. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You know, it would be simple if there were only one spirit, and that would be the Holy Spirit. But it's not so. There's lots of spirits in the world today. And I sometimes wonder, if our eyes could be open, how it would look in the world today. When you think about all the spirits, there is lots of spirits in the world. And I think it's, I don't know, God saw best that we can't do that. We probably couldn't live here if we could see everything that is going on in the spirit world. But he says, try the spirits whether they are of God. Because, notice what he says next, many false prophets are going out into the world. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, he says, for such, and I'm just breaking in here, I should probably read the context, but just wanting to help you understand that this is an issue for Christianity. Such are false prophets, deceitful workers. And I want you especially to notice what he says next. These are false people. It says they transform themselves into, you say it, angels of light. It's actually not that in this verse. Into the apostles of Christ. And I never thought much about that. I mean, I knew that verse is there. But if you stop and think about that, the devil can transform his workers, his agents can transform themselves, and I don't know to what extent, but they can transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what Paul said. And then he goes on to say, and no marvel. That's nothing to be amazed at. He said, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is transformed into an angel of light. So if you see an angel of light, how do you know it's not the devil? If you see an apostle of Christ, how do you know it's not a false apostle? And think about this. When the devil came to Eve, you know, we have very little information about that whole scenario. We don't know how could it have been that the devil could come to Eve and deceive her. We know she was deceived. I think is it Peter or one of the writers of Scripture says Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And you know, the devil probably didn't come with black scales and horns sticking out of his head. And, you know, he came somehow that she looked at him and she, whatever, however it took place, she wasn't deceived. I mean, she was deceived. He came in such a way that he was able to deceive a child of God, so to speak. Did that have to happen? Well, we won't go into that. No. You know, I remember when we were small, we used to think, oh, if Adam and Eve just wouldn't have done what they did, we wouldn't have to work. You know, and you've probably thought those thoughts too. So I don't know what to say about that. I'm just saying that the devil has power to deceive, I guess. And so it's important. If Paul said it's important, of course it's important. This subject is important. You know, the fact of the matter is, we face an enemy whose primary means of destroying God's kingdom is what? What would you say? Let's have somebody share. What is the devil's primary means of destroying God's kingdom? Deceiving, yes. Now, there's other means too. But, you know, really, when you boil everything down, when all the dust is settled, it comes back to believing the lies of the devil, doesn't it? All sin, if you yield to temptation, it's because the devil has made it look attractive to you. And you yield to temptation and said, yeah, devil, that's right. I think I'd like to do that. And when it's done, you wish you wouldn't have done it, right? So what happened? You were deceived. The devil uses deception. It's his primary means. Once we open ourselves up to one small lie, the process becomes much easier for the enemy. So how does the devil come to us? He comes to us in just the little foxes. The little foxes spoil the vine. He comes to us in just little things. And, you know, then we say, oh, well, that's not so big. And we're, yeah, I guess, you know, whatever. And so as that process continues, it opens up the door to much greater things. So we're thinking about identifying the Holy Spirit. Paul also said in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, this is the first part of the chapter, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Did you get that? Paul says, I fear that the devil is going to deceive you so that you'll be deceived and your minds will be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. So that is a warning to us. It's a warning, right? Would you call that a warning? I would. I'm worried about you because the devil might come to you and deceive you, Paul was saying. For if he that cometh preaches what? Another Jesus. Did you know there's more than one Jesus today? There's Jesus Christ. And then there's another Jesus. And maybe another one. Somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, whom ye have not received. Or another gospel. Did you know there's more than one gospel? There's the true gospel, and then there's other gospels. Ye might well bear with him. And then he goes on to say, later on in the chapter, he says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, and the lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul was very instrumental in helping these people find Jesus Christ. And he was jealous over them, like he said. And he said, I'm afraid. I guess he was hearing some things. I'm not sure what all was taking place. But he gave a scenario here of things that happens when you are led away from Jesus Christ, and it is not a pretty picture. Do you think that could happen to you? Do you think that could happen to me? I think so. I think it could. And Paul was saying, I fear. So, and I don't want to inspire undue fear. I want to inspire within you a healthy fear. Think about this. How effective is, and we all know probably a little bit about war and fighting the enemy and so on, but how effective is a soldier if he is paranoid of the enemy? As soon as he thinks about the enemy, he just gets all shaky and can't even think straight. Is he going to do much for that army? Of course not. He's not going to do much at all. All right, what about this? He thinks, I got big muscles, I'm strong, I have a good head, my brain is smart, and I can just take care of the enemy, no problem. There's no danger, there's no question that I can't. Do you think he's a good guy for the army? No. You have to have a healthy fear of the enemy. You have to be vigilant. You have to think, okay, these are his tactics. I'm not afraid of him, but I know he could kill me. And so when you go out to the battle spiritually and you know the devil's tactics, you know the danger of the enemy, you're not going to be presumptuous, but you're also not going to be paralyzed. That's how I would see that we should look at this whole subject of what Paul was talking about. The end result of listening to wrong spirits, it can happen. And the end result is not necessarily very encouraging. Remember our very first example in the Garden of Eden. All right, how do we try the spirits? In John's day, one test that worked well was, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That was the defining point of what spirit they were talking to. I don't know for sure how that works today. You know, I think it's still true, but in our situation, a lot of people say, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Are they all those that believe and say that? Are they born again? Probably not. Are they on the right path? Probably not all of them. Today, a simple test to run on the spirits is, what fruits is the person generating? That's a very simple one that we can run on people, on spirits. What fruit is coming out of the person's life? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, this is another good asset for the church today that God has graciously given to His body. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, First Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another, and he's describing the working of God's Holy Spirit in the church. He says, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, and I want you to notice this one, to another, discerning of spirits. God has given that gift to His church today. You might not discern the wrong spirit of the person, but you need your brother who will discern him. Does that make sense? I believe that's what Paul was saying. The body is made up of many members. I might not discern the wrong spirit, but my brother, which is also spiritual, says, that is not a good spirit, and I need to listen. The beauty of the body and how God designed the body, one of His established safeguards. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. We'll finish the verse. To another, interpretation of tongues. And I want to encourage you, if you have any questions about the Holy Spirit and His working in the body of Christ today, read this whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. That whole chapter is a good chapter to form what you believe. Remember what I said when I started out. We don't believe what people say. We don't believe just how I feel. We believe what the Bible says. And God has given us a detailed explanation of what the Holy Spirit is to do in His body. So read that chapter and say, okay, that's right, God. I believe all of that because You said it. And allow that to change your head, your mind. Okay, thinking about trying the spirits, there's another aspect that we need to do in ourselves. And that is discerning the senses. If I were to ask you, how does the Holy Spirit speak to you? This is a whole message in itself. You might say, okay, well, sometimes I just feel a certain way. Sometimes I just have an intuition or something like that. You know, it's very hard to get a hold of, actually, because God is, it's a spirit. And so we can't see a spirit and we can't feel it and so on. But if I were to ask you that question, how do you sense the Holy Spirit? You know, we'd probably have lots of answers. But there is a spiritual sense. I assure you there is. Sometimes God just gives you, I call it an awareness. Inside of you somewhere, in your head, I don't know where it's at. But God says, okay, you don't need to pray for this anymore. I answered that prayer. I had that happen to me already. And it doesn't happen a lot. I was, okay. And a few days later, yeah, that's right. God had answered the prayer. And so there's an awareness that takes place inside of you. That is from the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be driving down the road and thinking like we do. You know, you think a thought comes into your head and all of a sudden you're like, was that God or wasn't it? It may have been. It may not have been. So I don't know how to nail it all down. It's a challenge that we face in walking in the Spirit. It takes time to learn to hear the voice of God. You can be going down the road or whatever, going through your life, and a thought comes into your head and you say, okay, God said I need to do this. And it was just your thought. It was just your thought. I believe that can happen. There is the sense of body. Our bodies have sense. Our souls has a sense. And then there is the spiritual sense. You know, one example of this is, and you've probably heard of this, but boy likes girl. And the boy says, I know it's God's will for me to court this girl. I just know it without a shadow of a doubt. And time goes on and it doesn't happen. Okay, what was going on there? Probably boy heard his own thoughts and his own desires. Probably. I don't know. But I remember in my youth of an incident like that. Very strong, convinced that this girl was for me, for this boy. And it never happened. So we can do that. Okay, how to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that now. This is probably the most important one. How to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you want to have the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? That's the first question. When you become born again, when you come to Jesus Christ at the end of your rope and cry out to God, and say, God, I need help. I'm done. I can't make it anymore. And God says, that's right. You can't make it anymore. You need help. And I'll give you help. What does he do? And there's not one cut and dried way of this happening. I know that. Jesus simply said, remember our Sunday school lesson? If you believe in me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Very simple, basic process. So it is very simple. But when that takes place, however it takes place in your life, whether it's an initial earth-shaking, spine-tingling event, or if it's just over a period of time that you become born again, however it happens, when that takes place, God puts His Spirit in you. He does. Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit, you are not one of God's people. That's how God is going to know who's one of His or not. When those clouds roll back and the sky rolls back and the sun goes dark and all that stuff happens, God is going to be able to say, there's one of mine because He's got my Spirit in Him. That's what it means to be sealed. When you become a child of God, you become sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so, just in simple terms, God puts His Spirit in you when you become born again. Now you could ask the question, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I might get myself in trouble today, I don't know. But I would say, why not? What does baptism mean? It means being immersed in God. And that's why new birth is such an amazing experience, because now you're immersed with God. God came in you, and you became immersed with God. See, one of the problems about this term is that in our heads we think the baptism is something that we look back to or we look forward to, right? Would you agree with me on that? A lot of times we think of it that way. Somebody talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're referring back to a time in their life, or they're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's a wrong prayer. But what I'd like to point out to you is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being immersed with God. So I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Can you say that? If you got up in the morning, whenever it was, and went into your closet and met with God, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? To me it does. It's being immersed with God. And it can happen every single day. It's not just a one-time experience. Being immersed with God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when you're converted, you become baptized of the Holy Spirit. If you abide in Jesus Christ, you're being baptized of the Holy Spirit. You're being immersed by the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians, I think it was, be filled. He didn't say pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as in just an incident, but he said be filled. Filled gives a thought of not just one time. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, notice that. If you believe on Jesus, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. How many of you like that idea? Raise your hand if you like that thought. Yes. I mean, if you don't like this thought, God help you. That's what Christianity is about. That's the difference between Christianity and other religions, is that God Himself comes and lives in you. Okay, so once you drink from Jesus Christ, is that a one-time experience? You drink one time from Jesus Christ and you're good to go. No. You get thirsty again. Jesus said, come and drink from me, and I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to pour myself over you. Okay, we have to move on here. Jesus also said, this is about asking now. If ye then, being evil, and you know this verse, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit, or if you're afraid you don't, or who knows what, just come to God and ask him. Now, there's something that you have to understand. When you ask something of God, God doesn't just give it to you. No strings attached, so to speak. He doesn't. If you're living in one area of your life, you're living in rebellion and unsurrender, and you're having problems in your life, and you think, well, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you have these other areas in your life, and you're not willing to deal with them. Do you think God is going to give you His Holy Spirit? No. No. He can't come there, because you're not willing to give up. See, when you get converted, you're at a place where you're willing to give up, right? When you got converted, you were at the end of your rope, and you just, you know, you knew you needed help. And so that's when God came, and it's still the same today.
You're awfully quiet. I hope you're getting it. Does it make sense? Or am I way out there in the field somewhere? Calvin's shaking his head, yeah. I'm not out in the field. I hope not. Okay. If you're asking God out of the sincerity of your heart in persistence, and I want to point this one out to you, by delighting yourself in God, you can't just ask God for the Holy Spirit for your personal benefit, for your selfishness. I have done that. I know what that's like. And yesterday when I was, you know, the preacher needs to preach to himself first, right? I mean, you all know that, and that's, I know that. And so as I was thinking about this, and, you know, I was thinking about, Lord, I mean, I want more of you. And I thought about this, about my life, you know. I thought about the issues in my life. I have issues, by the way. I'm just like you. I have probably as many or more than you do. So I have issues too. And I was, okay, God, is there anything in my life I'm not willing to give up? What about your desire to want to be a good preacher? Yeah, that's me. I want to be a good preacher. I want to become famous, so to speak. I mean, you know, I'm just being blunt here. I like for people to think, wow, that he really preached a good message. He's a good preacher. I was going to say there's nobody else like that here, but I'm sure there are. There's other people like that, too. What else was it? My position in this congregation, you know. And over time, thank God I've been able to deal with that. I don't have to be up here preaching. I don't have to be leading this church. In fact, I pray many times, God, if there's somebody that can do this better than I can, please let him come and do it. I don't have to be doing this. My desire, and here's one, I'd like for you to raise your hand if you don't mind, if this has been you. How many of you have desired to have the baptism as such, the immersion of the Holy Spirit, so that you can have a spine-tingling experience? Raise your hand. Got one. There's another one. I have. Back there's another one. And I don't know. I'm surprised there's not more. But that have wanted to get in touch with God so you can have this experience. You know, you just feel this heat from the top of your head to the bottom of your toe, and you just, you know, it's just this great experience. I have, and I gave that up. I want God to come. Don't get me wrong here. But it's in the motive. If you want him to come so you can have a really good feeling and have an emotional high and all of that stuff, I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think, because it's a selfish desire. Surrender of material pursuits. Have any of you struggled with that one? Surrender of your wife, your children, your house, your car, your hobbies, all of those things. And I think all of us experience that. It's hard. Your money. What about your money? Do you like your money? Can you surrender that? The surrender of everything opens the door to God's Holy Spirit. If you can't remember anything else, remember that statement. The surrender of everything opens the door of your heart to God, for God to come in. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And Jesus' disciples have the Holy Spirit in them, working through them. What about unforgiveness, resentment, any unrepented sin? Any unrepentant sin closes your door tightly to the Holy Spirit. How to receive the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure if I covered that or not. You ask, I mean, well enough. You ask and you surrender. Those two things are probably the most, I don't know what else. What else is there? Just ask, surrender. God said, I'm going to do it. You know, Unbelief, that's another one. And one of the things that I've heard this statement, and this is one I had to deal with yesterday. God wants much more than you desire to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And I kind of had the thought in my head, okay, I have prayed, I've prayed. God, I mean, I did my part, God. Why aren't you doing your part? That's unbelief, rebellion. That's not God. God always does His part. You can rest assured that God will always do His part. So if there's something missing in your life, you ask God to show you what that is. Because there is something missing. If you're not experiencing everything that God has intended for you, there's something missing. Now, there's the thing of growth. And I realize I've told many people, you know, growth is slow. And so you're not just going to wake up one morning and probably not. I mean, I don't think it works this way. All of in one morning, boom, you have everything that God provided for you through the cross. It just doesn't seem to work that way. So if there's more out there for you, it's not that God doesn't want to give it to you. It's not that He's respecting you, is respecting another person above somebody else. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves to give His gifts. It's there's something hindering Him, like we heard in our lesson. Unbelief, maybe, in whatever form, pride, who knows. So surrender of everything, and God is faithful to show you. Now, He's not a push-button God. God is not does not operate like McDonald's. He doesn't. He's not a fast food God. He's just, you know, He's on time, always on time, but He's not jerked around by our schedules. If that makes sense or not. All right, let's think a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to go through this one. We have the passage in Galatians 5, 22 verse through 26. Love, and I put explanations behind these. Love, sacrificial expressions of blessing. Sacrificial expressions of blessing. And I want you to think about this. God's heart for you, when He gives you His Holy Spirit, is for these things to come out of you. When Jesus said that river comes out of you, this is what it comes out. This is what it looks like. Love. Sacrificial expressions of blessing. And I want you to think about your heart, yes. But I also want you to think about the fact that if all of us together were to do this, and I think, you know, we're doing it. Everybody has some fruit. But if we can always allow God to do more in us, but if everyone, think about the picture here. Sacrificial expressions of blessings. The next one is joy. Cheerfulness and calm delight, even when your children are sick. You know, when you hit your thumb with the hammer, cheerfulness, calm delight. I just hit my thumb. Praise God. You know, there's power there to do that. And you don't want to, and I've said this here before, and I'm just going to say it again. I want you to remember this, and I want you to practice this. Don't get all bent out of shape. When you hit your thumb or you hurt yourself, think about Jesus on the cross. You know, that hurt so bad, but how much did it hurt for Jesus to go to the cross? And it kind of helps take the edge off of your own pain. Peace, quietness, and rest. Long-suffering, patience. Gentleness. What's the definition of gentleness? Kindness. Goodness, something beneficial. Faith, being persuaded. Meekness, humility. Temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have, here's another one, fruit, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Spiked to the cross, the flesh with its emotions and desires for wrong things. Spike it to the cross. That's what crucifixion is. Spiked to the cross, the emotions and desires for wrong things. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not enough for you to go into your closet and have a spiritual high. is not enough. It starts there. It starts in your closet. But God wants to give you a spiritual high so you know how to walk. He doesn't just want to give you a spiritual high so that you can feel good. You know, He does it for a purpose. Now, He does it, I believe, just out of pure love. And I'm not sure where that line is. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, if you think about this list, and you would live this out in every way, we'd be the perfect church, wouldn't we? We'd be the perfect church. Everybody'd like to come here because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is coming out in all of these ways. The gifts of the Spirit are given as power to expand His kingdom. God wants to expand His kingdom. And He gave gifts to the church so that can take place. What about gifts of healing? You know, I want you to get this one. Signs follow believers. I thought about this the other day. Signs follow believers instead of believers following signs. Remember that one. Signs follow believers. God intended that signs would follow His believers. But sometimes we get it turned around and we believers start following signs. And then we get into trouble. Nothing against signs, but they are following believers. I could go on for a while yet. I think we're going to close with that. I hope that it made sense to you. One of the things I want you to remember is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and probably the most important thing to remember. Are you being immersed? Are you being baptized? Rather than, do you have? Do you see the difference? Do you have puts it in a total different perspective. Because, and then, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you don't. And so I'm better than you. No, we don't want to go there, do we? We want to think about it. Are you being immersed? And it just puts it in a, to me, it puts it in a total different light when you think about it that way. It doesn't set you up here. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I got it now, you know. And it puts it into a perspective where are you being immersed? In other words, it's not a thing that you, now you have it. Or now I had it back there somewhere. Or it's out there somewhere. But what is happening currently is my challenge to all of us. Why don't we pause for prayer? Mark, I think I'll let you close if you would. Jesus, we welcome you here through your Holy Spirit. We are just temples, and we don't have any life in us unless you come. And I pray you would drive this truth home to our hearts. And I pray that we would open our doors wide open to receive and to be immersed in the Holy Spirit as you have intended for us to be. We see it all through the Bible, especially the New Testament, how that you have designed your church to function. Your church, us as individuals. And I just pray that you will take these words and use them if you can. And most of all, I pray that we would look away from man and look to you. And just be infatuated with you. Dedicated, consecrated to you. Without any reservations. Help us to get rid of our fears that shouldn't be there. And simply let you be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one that is leading this congregation in green pastures beside the still waters as we know you want to. You want to do so more than we can even desire it. And so I pray you would have your way. Unite our hearts. Teach us. Do whatever it takes to help us to be the standard in this community where people will see God is in that place. And it's not because of us, but because of your Holy Spirit. We want to trust you to do this. Help our, with the man, we believe, help our unbelief. Just pray that you would help me to find my place. Each one of us in our various circumstances and lives. And we would learn to walk in all the provisions that you have so graciously paid for on the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.